Good morning, how are we doing? Either you're distracted or asleep. One of the two. So we'll try it again. Good morning. There we go. Hey, before I get started, want to talk about another announcement. That is that we are really super struggling with finding people to serve on Sunday morning. And so downstairs in the children's ministries and ushers and greeters, we just have a lot of open spots. And so I know that you think you're busy and all that kind of stuff on a Sunday, but to take a couple of hours to worship God and to serve God, I think, is appropriate. And so I hate to have to start, literally to the point where we're having to shut down classrooms. And so if you, and maybe you're sitting there going, well, I'm not gifted that way or whatever, like, I don't care, right? We just need bodies, right, to serve. And if you have an attitude of service, that's all we need, right? Put a smile on your face, let's go. And so if you could write on the back of your card, you know, children's minister or usher greeter or I'm willing to serve or whatever, we will get in contact with you and get you started. So that's that. All right. We're in week 5 of our series entitled The Miracle of Mercy. And today we're going to look at a story in the Bible that Jesus told about two men who came to the temple to worship and pray. And you know what? Sometimes I just wonder if this doesn't happen a lot in Sunday morning services, not only in the United States of America, but around the world, right? This story is going to teach us some essential principles about living the Christian life. Mostly how we should view ourselves, how we should view others, and how it should affect the way we approach God. Like, there is somebody here today in this room that is convinced you are without a doubt the worst person on the face of the planet. And in fact, you don't even know how you got mixed up with a bunch of saints, and you really don't think you belong here. You look around the room, and most everyone seems to have it all together, and you know down deep inside, that's just not you. You're just not where you want to be in your life. Today, I would say to you, I have some good news for you, so stick around for the rest of this message. There's also somebody here today, and you're convinced you just might be the best person in the room. Right? You're the most knowledgeable, you're the most enlightened, the most discerning, the most committed, you're the hardest working. I mean, on and on it goes. And you look around the room and you see our faults and our defects and shortcomings, and you think, I'm so far ahead of you guys. And of course, you don't think you're perfect, but you do have this thought. You do kind of think, you know, I'm on the upper echelon here. Right? Like I'm a part of the elite. If that's you, today I have some bad news for you. Right? Actually, Jesus has some things to say of that kind of attitude, but the bad news doesn't have to be bad news forever. You can make the bad news good news. So you need to stick around as well. Jesus tells this story of these two types of people, these two types of people I just mentioned. And the story may not end the way you think. Let's take a look as you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. It's on the screen as well. We're going to start in verse 9, go through verse 14. It says this: He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, The other, a tax collector, the Pharisee standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, the extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? The story shows us both the right way and the wrong way to look at ourselves and to look at others. It shows us the right way and the wrong way to approach our relationship with God. And today we're going to see in this story how we as followers of Christ approach God the right way and not the wrong way. Right? Tracking? Here we go. If you've ever thought there's no hope for me, then there's good news, because there is hope for you. If you've ever thought I'm too far gone, the good news is that you're not too far gone. To every person that is here today, no matter who you are, no matter what kind of past you have experienced, no matter what baggage you brought into this room today, and you brought some for sure, you can leave the service today in a right relationship with God. Even if you have doubts about yourself, even if you've been like doing life terribly, you can leave here today fully justified before an almighty God. Let's take a closer look at the story. Go ahead and take your note sheets out if you would like to follow along with me. Jesus, first of all, talks about the wrong way to approach God. And so the Pharisee makes some mistakes. The first mistake he makes is making himself the center of his prayers. Right, so the Pharisee comes to the temple to pray. He stands up there in front of everyone, and his prayer wasn't a God-centered prayer. His prayer is short, but it repeats I five times. So it's like, oh, like the I prayer. Like you might have an iPhone, right, or an iPad or an iPod. This is the I prayer. Jesus said this in the first part of verse 11. The Pharisee stood and began praying in regard to himself. The ESV translation, a little bit different. I think the NASB here is a little bit more easy to understand. The phrase there, translated to himself, can also be translated with himself or about himself. Now, in other words, his prayer was what? All about himself. He wasn't thinking about how to dive deep into worship and adoring like a holy and a merciful God. His main concern was establishing his place in the starting line. Like, he wanted to be the quarterback. He wanted to be the captain of the team. And he begins the prayer with, God, I thank you. But his prayer really was just this gigantic pat on the back for himself. He wasn't praying to God or thinking about God. Totally focused on himself. I was doing some research this past week on the parable, ran across an article which a guy tells this real life story about how he himself fell into this I prayer kind of thinking. He said, I got into the habit of beginning my prayers with declarative statements of who I am in Christ. And he would begin, he said, by saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, right? I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things in Christ. Greater is he who is in me than who is in the world. And after a while, he said, he realized that his prayer life had all become all about him and what he, you know, what was in it for himself. Like, he's quoting scripture and he's making really theological, accurate statements. I mean, all those things he said were true. But he said it still was like all about himself. So then he changes his approach to his prayer life altogether, right? He begins to focus his prayers on adoration and worship of God. And he began to realize as he would enter into the presence of a holy and a merciful God. Now, I want to make it clear this morning that we can talk to God about ourselves in prayer, and that's not what I'm saying, right? We can rejoice in what God has accomplished in our lives, but there's a big difference between making our requests known to Him and making our prayer nothing more than ourselves, right? Tracking? Point is, when we pray, let's not pray an I prayer, right? Wrong approach to God. Instead, let's put God at the center of our prayers and enter into worship of Him. All right, let's continue to look at Mr. Holier than Thou here. Mistake number two is comparing himself favorably to others, right? The Pharisee continues his prayer, verse 11. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, let me tell you a little bit about tax collecting back then. So typically, the Jews would serve the Romans by collecting taxes for them. And so they would partner with the Romans. And so you can imagine how that goes over. Like, they would get the cold shoulder from the other people, you know, the other Jews, their people. And often what would happen is that they were unethical and they were greedy and they would take advantage of their people by overtaxing them and then keeping what was left over. So here's how it worked. Like, the Roman authorities would contract with these Jews to collect the taxes, and as long as the Roman quota was met, the Romans were happy. So what they would do is to make a profit, that they would overcharge those who were taxed. And because the Romans didn't give them like a percentage of the fees for collecting the tax, that's how they made their money. So you can imagine how that goes over, right? Well, like, you owe $100 in tax, and the guy comes and says, no, you're going to pay like $300 so I could have the rest. And you're like, what? So there is a tactic that religious people often use, and I guess people in business probably use it as well, and probably children use it with their parents, and now that I think about it, spouses probably use it on one another, and then you really see it in, like, political campaigns, and the tactic is the best way to build myself up is to knock somebody else down. Right? If I just emphasize all my good qualities and I tear down the qualities of others, and then I focus on those areas in which their faults clearly stand out way more than mine do. Like, have you ever heard somebody defend themselves by saying, well, maybe I did this, but at least I didn't do that? Years ago, there was a pastor of a large church who was asked to step down from ministry because he had a dependence on alcohol. In a statement to the church and to the public, he said, in effect, yeah, I have a problem with alcohol. But then he went on to say, well, at least I didn't steal money from the church. Right? At least I didn't run off with the secretary. In other words, I made some mistakes, but I didn't make, like, the worst mistakes. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I'm simply making the point that we're oftentimes tempted to minimize our own mistakes and maximize the mistakes of others. If your best defense is, at least I never fill in the blank, you're on shaky spiritual ground. We need to get past the idea that, like, God grades on a curve, and the curve is set by our best standards, right? Not our worst. I read this quote this past week that said, we tend to judge ourselves based on our best intentions while judge others on their worst actions. Right? It's like the pastor that didn't hire this particular associate because they didn't pass the integrity test. And what he meant by that was this guy was a little disorganized, not too good with money. He was always late, a little bit lazy. Now, I get those are important qualities to when you're hiring somebody, but I found it interesting that he called it the integrity test. And I think that because come to find out this particular pastor, although he was very organized and very disciplined and efficient and financially responsible, he also had a ferocious temper. And at one time or another, he unleashed that temper on his staff and on his family and anybody else he could get his hands on. And it's not anybody here, by the way. Just want to make that clear. It's interesting to me that his behavior didn't fail the integrity test. He would say, what? I'm just intense. What's your problem? People just need to understand. That's who I am. But at least I've never been disorganized. Well, goody two-shoes for you. This is a huge danger to look at ourselves favorably and say things like, I did this, but at least I never did that. And what the Pharisee needed to do in our story is to look at the sinner across the room and say, man, we're on level ground here. Maybe your sins might stand out a little bit more than mine. That doesn't mean they're any worse than mine. We both are sinners in need of a Savior. If our best defense when we come before God is to say, at least I never, man, we need to change our approach to God. All right, one more mistake the Pharisee made. The third one was approaching God with a smug sense of satisfaction. I mean, his prayer basically was like, look at all the good stuff I've done and all the good stuff that I do. Right now, am I better than you? Verse 12, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. Really, that's what you got? Fasting and tithing? Like, what about all the other commandments? What about the requirements of the law? Right? This is the second part of the tactic that I mentioned earlier. You build yourself up in whatever you can. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, but at least I tithe and I fast. And of course, at least I never whatever. We oftentimes make the mistake of thinking that someday we're going to be good enough to approach God on the basis of our resume. I want to tell you this morning, it's never going to happen. We'll never get to the point where you can impress God with your list of accomplishments. So what's our goal? I don't know about you, but our goal is to one day, as followers of Christ, to stand before the Father and hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. What we accomplish makes no difference at all. What makes the difference? Well, I think, you know, holiness matters. Obedience matters. Faithfulness matters. There's an important distinction because it draws the line between bad religion and right relationship with God. And the distinction is you will never earn your place in the kingdom of God based on the good things that you do. Because if salvation was based on what you deserve, I'm here to tell you, you and I, we're not making it. While Mr. Holier and Thou in our story was congratulating himself for his success in fasting and tithing, he forgot to consider something that the scriptures, the one that he says he believes, plainly teaches in Isaiah 64 verse 6, where it says, we have all become like the one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We'll fade away like a leaf, and our iniquities like a wind take us away. First of all, our sin makes us like this unclean thing, right? It makes us unacceptable and unworthy before God. And under Jewish law, when a person was unclean, he couldn't go to the house of the Lord. He could offer no sacrifices. God could accept nothing from him. He was an outcast, an alien, as long as he remained unclean. Then it says our righteousness is like polluted garments or filthy rags. Right, the good that we try to do is unacceptable and unclean before the Lord. And because we're like this unclean thing, even the good we do is probably polluted, right? If our righteousness is bad, what do you think our unrighteousness looks like? Last part of the verse, we fade away as a leaf. Our sinful condition has made us weak and unstable with no lasting power before God. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We have no power to stand against temptation. Our sins carry us like a hurricane wind. So if you're entertaining the idea this morning that you can get to a place where you think you've arrived, where you can say, you know what, God? Really, I'm on a roll. Right? Like, I really don't need to ask for forgiveness. I've made some significant gains this week. So let's just celebrate, like, all the good stuff that I've done. Right? We're good, God. Can I just say to you that right there, that stuff, that's not going to happen. Right? You'll never be able to rightly approach God on the basis of anything other than what? His mercy and his grace. In the last little bit of time that we have, let's take a quick look at the prayer of the tax collector. Because he shows us the right way to approach God, right? The Pharisees did three things wrong here. The tax collector did one thing right, and the one thing that we got to hone in on, right? He made it all about mercy. When it comes to getting right with God, that's our only hope, right? That the God of grace and his infinite goodness would choose his mercy to wipe away our sin. So unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector comes before God with no pretense, right? No posturing, no sense of entitlement, right? And when the Pharisee stood up in the temple, the tax collector goes off into the distance. It appears that the Pharisee desired to be recognized by everyone. The tax collector, he didn't want to be recognized by anybody because he's like, I'm going to get beat up if somebody, you know, figures out who I am. And notice the tax collector makes no defense for himself, no excuses. He didn't say, hey, God, I'm guilty of this little economic stealing thing, but at least I never. Right? He knew his standing with God was not about how others might think of him or measure up. None of that stuff. He knew it's not about where he might fit into the curve. He knew his standing with God was a matter between him and God alone. And he knew where he stood. So what does he do? He prays for God's mercy. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was saying, in effect, what? I know who I am. And you, God, you know who I am. I'm a sinner, and I just might be the worst of the bunch. Paul echoes the same idea in 1 Timothy 1:15 when he refers to himself as what? The chief of sinners. Right? There's a sense in which we all probably should feel that way. The only way we can come to God is to say to him, like, no games. I know who I am. You know who I am. I have no defense, no excuse. I am a sinner. It is then when we step into the gospel. Jesus dies for us. He's buried for us. And he rises again for us. And it's because of the gospel that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, according to the book of Hebrews. And I get it, from a human perspective, maybe we land in all different places on the good and evil spectrum. But from God's perspective, we're all on level ground. Even the most righteous deeds have a stench and a smell and a feel of filthy garments. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And if you're here today and your heart's been illuminated and it's been opened up and you and the Holy Spirit is just convicting your heart today, and maybe you're convinced and you know that is true, and you're thinking, yeah, I might just be the worst of the bunch, I want you to know that you can reach out to God today. It's the Holy Spirit convicting your heart, saying, surrender to me. Ask for mercy, and you'll be made right with him. Today you can find mercy in the presence of God. It's where healing begins. In Psalms, King David so that God's not interested in religious rituals, but instead he said in Psalms 51, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." When you come to a place in your spirit where you have no defense, no excuse, if you'll surrender yourself to the mercy of God, he will receive you and he will forgive you. 2,000 plus years ago, God sent his son into the world to live a perfect life, to die a violent death on a Roman cross. And as he hung on that cross, his blood, his death, paid the price for our sins. It's the reality of what we just remembered here today as we observed communion. Through Jesus, we have what we need. He's paid the price. We could never earn it ourselves, a right relationship with God. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on your works. It's a free gift given to us by our Heavenly Father. And so my encouragement to you today is when you come to God, make it all about his mercy. Would you pray with me today? Father God, thank you for your word. God, maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe for the very first time, you just want to surrender your heart to God. You want to say to him, I know that I'm a sinner. And I'm in need of a Savior. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, but you are off track and you just need to get back on track. Maybe you just want to say, God, okay, no more games, God. No excuses. I know that Jesus died on a cross to save me of my sin. And